Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. Today, we start a brand new sermon series, The Invisible Enemy, Faith in the Midst of Fear. And as we study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we'll learn how a proper view of when Jesus is coming back and how Jesus is coming back, how it gives us hope for today. Thanks for joining in. And if you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org. Well, it's so good to see everyone. I'm glad you've joined us here in person. Glad you're joining us online as well. What a beautiful morning we have here. It's nice to have my pulpit back. I try not to lean on it and break it again. So we welded it back up. It's good to go again. So it is good to see everyone. So I hope you guys have enjoyed this week. Our family, we were able to get away, go tent camping for a couple of days and get a little wet, but we had fun. I don't know, it's just good sometimes to get out and enjoy nature, but it's even better to get back and be in God's house together. And so I'm thankful you've joined us. If you want to take a minute, if you've never joined us before, and if you're watching for the first time online, we would love to get to know you. And if you would go to mycornerstone.fyi, that's a place you can go and you can fill out an online connection card. That helps us to get to know you a little bit. And so it just takes a second. And we'll just love to meet you. It's also your place you can go to find out more information about how to give and support the ministry here at Cornerstone. As you know, we don't pass a collection plate on Sunday mornings. We just know that God's people are going to support God's work. And so we have offering boxes here at the church. But for those that are watching online, you can go and use the Tithely app. You can go to mycornerstone.fy and find the information there as well. You can even mail in a check. And I just thank you in advance for all your generosity, for how it's enabled us to continue doing ministry throughout this crazy season. I just want to ask that for us as a church, that we just all really commit to praying for our community. And I'm talking about, there's just so many different areas in our community. We've seen some of the numbers go down, and then it seems like they go back up with coronavirus and COVID-19, and I know probably all of us know someone that has had it or has it now, just because we live in a small community, we know each other. And so I just want to ask that you just really make a note, put it in the forefront of your minds just to continue praying daily for those in our community. Pray for our school system with all the decisions and getting ready to meet back in person. Pray for our healthcare workers. Pray for our first responders. Pray for our nursing homes. Just pray for our community because this is something that we really need to get ahead of. We need to see, we just need healing, right? And I love that last song, My God is Able to Heal. And I believe that. And I believe that our community, it needs healing. So let's just continue to really make that a priority in our prayer life, just daily, that we lift up this community, we lift up our nation in prayer. We're doing this new series, and it's called The Invisible Enemy, Faith in the Midst of Fear. And the reason we're doing this is we're living in these uncertain times. And just from talking with people, we're facing a lot of these invisible enemies, death and disease and sickness and evil. And so how can we face what seems like this uncertain, this unknowable future? How can we deal with all the anxiety regarding what's going to happen? What this sermon series is going to do, it's going to take us through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we're going to kind of hit the parts of those books that look at the future, that talk about what's going to happen in the future. And that really what it does, it gives us reassurance when we're struggling with uncertain times. These letters both discuss Christ's second coming and what believers should do as we wait for Jesus to come back. And let's just be really upfront and honest. We don't talk near enough about Jesus coming back. And so Jesus is coming back, and that's why we have hope. That's why we can face anything that happens in this world, is we don't have to worry because we know that ultimately we will be with Jesus. And that gives us hope. And so Paul encourages us to be prepared. He encourages us to hold on to the truth. He tells us to really live responsibly and live with hope in light of the future and really to face the future without fear. And so, you know, when I talk to people, and this just keeps coming up as, you know, all this on the news about COVID-19 and all this on the news about the election and all this about all the crazy stuff that's going on, it's having a dramatic effect on people's mental health, right? It really, we can kind of look at it from a number of different perspectives, but when we're constantly bombarded with statistics and fear, and it just throws people's anxiety level through the roof. And that's a really, I think when we hit issues like this and we find ourselves responding in a fearful way, in an anxious way, I think we can go back to God's Word to ground us. I think we go back to God's Word to see when people were put in similar situations, how did they handle it? What did they go back to? What did they rely on? And I really think that's what 1st and 2nd Thessalonians does. Even though the situation is different, we can extrapolate how they responded, right, and apply it to our current situations today. If you want to find out more about these books, one of the things I encourage you to do is go and watch the Bible Project videos, and I've showed some of them before over the last few years, but if you haven't done that, you can find them a number of different places on YouTube and Right Now Media. There are all sorts of places you can find them on their website at the Bible Project. But they have overview videos. And the one for 1 Thessalonians is a little over 7 minutes long. It explains the kind of the whole book, what it's about. It kind of breaks it down, the outline. But this is a very early book. We think it may even be the first book that Paul wrote back to the churches. And in Acts 17, we see how Paul came to Thessalonica. Now, I pronounce it Thessalonica, and that's how I've heard it pronounced. And studying this week, I heard it pronounced two different ways. And I've heard Thessaloniki. I've heard Thessalonica. The way I've always heard it, and the way that I've seen it, you know, when I went to check, it was Thessalonica. And so Thessalonica, Thessalonica. Who knows how to pronounce some of these names? I think, you know, I really think sometimes that, you know, you look at this and I don't think people really know sometimes. Let's be honest. And that's what I've always said. If when you're reading scripture and if you just read it like you know, like you say it, like you know what you're saying about people, will say, oh, well, that's how you say it. You know, so that's kind of what I do sometimes. But I've always called it Thessalonica. And then when I looked it up, that's how it was pronounced, how it's supposed to be pronounced. But I've also heard it otherwise. So I just share that sometimes it's interesting when you study this. But when you look in Acts chapter 17, you see Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go there. They were forced out of the city very quickly. They didn't get to stay long. And so they go on to Corinth, and they stayed in Corinth for about 18 months. And while in Corinth, he wrote back to check on the church. And he even sends Timothy back to check on them. And so this would mean that this book was written around AD 51. Not long after Jesus, his resurrection and ascension. So we're just, you know, a little less than 20 years later. This is kind of, we're seeing the start of the early church. And so Timothy was sent there. His report, he went to check on them just to see how they were doing. And Paul was connected to these churches. And he sent Timothy, and Timothy's report was, man, this church is really doing well. But they do have a few concerns. And so it's really, this book is kind of two parts. Chapters 1-3 is really just talking about all their faithfulness. And Paul's just encouraging them and thanking them for what they're doing. He's had to deal with some accusations, and Paul's kind of defending himself. He's telling them how far they've come. And then we get into chapters 4 and 5. And this is where we get into some of the anxiety. This is where we get into some of the fear. This is where he gets into really kind of some practical stuff, but he also backs it up with theology here. And so there were some doctrinal errors that were causing them to live really in fear. It was causing them to grieve. And he's just saying, you need to kind of, if I were to paraphrase this whole book, it's like, snap out of it. It's going to be all right. And I almost feel like, you know, we just came out of a series on social media. I almost like want to just post that in all capital letters. You know, for a lot of you people, you need to snap out of it and you need to start acting like you believe in Jesus, because it's going to be all right. Is anybody with me on that? I think that's what this world needs to hear, that it's going to be all right. It doesn't matter what happens to us. As long as we have Jesus, we have hope. And that's really what this letter is about. The chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians, this is kind of the central message for Paul here. He reminds the Thessalonians, you've got to continue to please God by the way you live your life. You need to avoid sexual sin. You need to love each other. You need to live as good citizens in this world that is persecuting you. And then he wants to talk about fear and anxiety. And that's where I want to jump in this morning in chapter 4. The first point this morning, if you're following along online, following along on YouVersion, is simply this: uncertainty breeds fear because of a lack of control about the future. Uncertainty breeds fear because of a lack of control about the future. This current COVID crisis is such a good example of this. There's a lot of uncertainty right now. A lot of uncertainty. And so we don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know how long we have to wear masks. We don't know how long we have to keep social distance. We don't know how long this season of life is going to last, or if it's going to end, or what's going to happen. And we don't know if we're going to get this, or our friends and family are going to get it. There's just uncertainty. And when there's uncertainty, right, it's really easy for fear to creep up. And that happens even more when it seems like so much of what's happening is outside of our control. I think with everything that's going on, we're going to look back years from now, and it's going to be interesting. It's going to be like an interesting case study. Did we do enough to stop the virus? Did we overreact? Or did we do even the right things? And I don't have the answers for that, right? None of us do. I mean, in hindsight, we're going to have a better understanding. We're going to be able to look back, and it's going to kind of help us understand what we're going through. But right now, we're just consumed with uncertainty. We're consumed with a lack of control, and it causes fear. And it's not only just uncertainty about the disease itself. We're looking about the uncertainty with school starting back. I know a lot of parents are really struggling. Do we do virtual school? Do we send our kids to school? Or do we keep homeschooling? All these questions that people are dealing with. Then you have the uncertainty about sports, if your kids play sports, or when is that going to get back to normal? And then what about your jobs? Has it affected your job? You may have already lost your job because of this. There's uncertainty there. There's uncertainty about our economy. Will our economy bounce back? Or what does that look like if it doesn't? And then there's uncertainty about the election, right? What happens if the person I want to win doesn't win? And all this stuff. And you see how this is like a perfect storm for anxiety, right? And when we start focusing on what we don't know, then it's really easy to live a fearful life. And I think that's, again, when we look at 1 Thessalonians, we see that they were fascinated about trying to predict an unknown future. And I feel like that's what's happening to us today. We're all trying to predict what we don't know, what we can't control, and it's driving us crazy. And so as Christians, we're called to live with hope. And what a hope? And what does that look like? And why does it matter? And what is our responsibility? And that's why we study the Bible. That's why we study letters like this. If we want to know anything about the future, we're going to need help, and we're going to need God's help about it. That's really kind of what we're looking at. We need to know what God's plan is. Even if we don't know all the details, we need to know that God has a plan and we can trust Him to keep His promises. And so the big issue here for the church at Thessalonica is Paul is that Timothy had brought word back to Paul that there was all this concern that people were scared because they fully expected Jesus to come back during their own lifetime. And it had been long enough now that some of the believers were dying and they were afraid that they were going to miss out. They were afraid that they were going to miss out on Jesus coming back and that they would miss out on this grand reunion when we're all together in heaven. And so they were fearful about this, and they were so fearful about it that some of them were so preoccupied with Jesus coming back that they quit their jobs. It's like they pulled out a lawn chair on the front yard and like, "We're waiting, Jesus. Come on back. We're just waiting. When are you coming back?" And they had quit their jobs. They had quit everyday life. They'd quit serving. They'd quit doing anything because they were just waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, that sounds a little unhealthy, right? If we quit our everyday life because of fear, there's a problem there. And yet, that's what we're seeing today, right? That it's so easy to quit living because of fear. And so that's this really the fundamental question they were dealing with is what happens to Christians when they die. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, this is what it says. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." Okay. Again, going back to social media, going back to just the way people are living right now, if you had to base whether or not people have hope based on what they say, based on how they live, based on what they post, a lot of people are acting like they have no hope right now. A lot of people are living like, "Man, I just can't believe all this that's happening. I'm upset. I'm fearful. My anxiety's through the roof." And again, throughout this series, we're going to talk about that because that's a real issue. And I'm not trying to minimize it, but at the same time, we've got to go back and realize, right, we have hope. We don't need to grieve like people who have no hope. And that's what Paul is telling the church here. And so all the panic and all the fear and all the condemnation and all the complaining, it appears that people have no hope right now. And I just want to say, if you know Jesus, we need to act like it. We need to speak like it. We need to live like it so that people see the hope that we have. This passage is interesting. It says, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. It literally says to those who are asleep. And so it talks about this whole idea of being asleep. And that's kind of the terminology that's used throughout 1 Thessalonians. There's believers who are asleep. And it's really just a euphemism for death. But there's an important reason there. And I want to kind of get into a little theology here this morning, just because we need to understand this so that we can apply it correctly. Before we jump in, we really can't overlook the significance of Paul talking about sleep to describe death. Sleep is not final, right? We wake up. It's temporary. Paul uses the word sleep to refer to the physical body, though, and not your soul. And so what I mean by that, when believers die, our bodies sleep, but our soul doesn't sleep. And I know there's some people out there that will teach, like, when you die, you're just like, and nothing happens, and you're just waiting for Jesus to come back, and then when he comes back, you'll, like, wake back up. And that's not really at all what Paul's talking about here. So I kind of want to mention that. Scripture is pretty clear. When we die, our bodies go into our grave, but our spirits go directly into the presence of God. And so for a believer, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, that we are fully confident that we would be rather away from these earthly bodies, for we will be at home with the Lord. So we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord, right? That's that verse right there. And so that we need to know that at the moment of death, we are immediately in the presence of God. So the very worst thing that can happen to us in this life, if you are a believer, when you die, you get to be with Jesus. And so that right there gives us hope. The very worst thing that this world can throw at us, we just get to be with Jesus sooner. But then if you're not a believer, this is where it gets scary, because at the moment a non-Christian dies, their bodies goes into the grave, but their spirits go immediately to judgment, to hell, right? And so in Luke 16, Jesus gives us this illustration that a poor man died. He was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man died and was also buried, and he went to the place of the dead, literally Hades. And there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. And so we see, this wasn't just a story. This is Jesus teaching what it's going to be like for people who die. And so when we die, we're immediately going to be in the presence of Jesus, or we're going to be in hell, depending on whether or not you are a believer. This is why it is so important. This is why we have an urgency to share the gospel. This is life or death for all of eternity. Heaven and hell are both real. And it's not some cartoon picture. At death, our existence does not end. Our physical body may go to sleep in the ground, but our spirit continues to exist. I saw one Christian pastor said this. He said, "For Christians, death is no longer that adversary whom no person can resist, that tyrant who brings all worthless existence to a horrible final end. Death has been overcome by the risen Lord, and that has transformed the whole situation for those who are in him." And so that's really what Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand, that those who die, that they will suffer no defeat, that they will experience no loss. Their bodies may be asleep in the grave, but a day of awakening will come. And so the Thessalonians believers, they were waiting patiently for the Lord to come, but Jesus didn't come quick enough for them. So that's when they started to get fearful. Again, I think about right now, it's like we want to be this over with, and it's not coming quickly enough. So that's when our fear and our anxiety starts taking hold of us. And so what we see here is a theological misunderstanding led to anxiety and fear and uncertainty. They didn't know who to trust. They didn't know what to believe. And so for us as believers, that's what I'm so thankful about God's word. When we look at God's word, we get the hope that we need. We don't look to politicians for true healing. We don't look to doctors to fix all our problems. I want you to know that they can't remove our fear and our anxiety. Only God can do that. And so we need to understand that God has a plan, and we're going to need God's help. And yes, he can use doctors. He can use even our politicians to come up with plans that help us. But ultimately, God is the one that is in control. And that's what we need to understand, so we're not consumed with fear. 1 Thessalonians 4, if we keep going, verse 14. Says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." And so this is when Paul's getting into, okay, why do we have hope? Jesus, he was dead. He came back to life. That right there is enough to give us hope. We believe that when Jesus returns, God's going to bring back with him all the believers who have died. So the Thessalonian church, they were so concerned that the people who had died will miss out on being with Jesus. And he's just saying, look, Jesus is coming back. And when he's coming back, he's bringing with him all those people who have already died. So he's putting their fears at ease right here. And this is really the key verse to me for the whole book is, since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God's going to bring with him back all the believers who have died. So he's going to remind them of the truth they know, and he's going to apply it to their situation, and he's going to apply it to their future. So there's two things here. Paul reminds us of two ways we can defeat fear and uncertainty. And the two ways that these apply just as much then as they do today in our current situation. The first is we can be grateful for what Jesus has done. If we just stop for a minute and we just think about everything Jesus has done, it's going to help us overcome our fear and anxiety. The second thing is we can look ahead and be hopeful for what Jesus is going to do. So let's look at what we're grateful for what Jesus has done. Let's look at the first one together. Jesus, you look at this. It's all about what he did. It's all about the resurrection. Paul was a master teacher. He really was. He was amazing how he could begin with where the audience was and he could build it up from there. His goal was to take people from where they were to where they needed to be. And I like to think when we get together at church, that's what God wants to do. He knows where we are, but he also knows where we should be. And he's given us the tools. He's given us his word. He's given us the help we need to move, to make that progress from where we are to where we need to be. And so what Paul does here, he's going to begin with what they already knew was true. The truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he begins by reminding them of that. We believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Their fear was the direct result of them not understanding the significance of Jesus defeating death. And I think because of that, they were fearful of death. And so he just takes them back to the fundamentals of the faith. He's reminding them that Jesus is not some, this is like a city that was really close to, you know, they really worshiped Zeus and all the Greek gods. And so he's reminding them that Jesus is not just another one of these Greek gods, that he is the real God and that they can trust him. He actually existed, he actually lived, and he actually died. And then he's telling them by his death, Jesus accomplished something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And then by means of his death, we're delivered from the sin of our life. And he paid the penalty that we couldn't pay. And he's just reminding them of all this. And then he's pointing them to the resurrection. And so he's saying, okay, Jesus' death, it's essential, but it doesn't mean anything without the resurrection. Because we're not worshiping someone who is still dead. Jesus came back to life. And he defeated death. He defeated the grave. I love the song we sang this morning. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, right? And Jesus defeated death and the grave. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope. And the resurrection, what it is, it's Jesus' promise to us that he keeps his word. And so we may grieve, but we grieve because we have hope. So what does all this mean? Paul calls them to look back at what we know. I want you to do the same. What do we know about Jesus? Has he been faithful in your past? Has he saved you out of sin? Has he saved you and changed your life in ways where you look and that you're not the same person that you used to be? If he has the power to change your life, to give you a new heart, to give you a new desire in your life, don't you think he has the power to handle the problems we are facing every day? That's what the resurrection does. It just reminds us of the power of Jesus. Instead of focusing on uncertainty, what we focus on what we know. And it's so easy right now to focus on everything we don't know. But when we just stop a minute, we step back, we gain perspective. When we start focusing on what we do know, we focus on who God is. We focus on his character. We focus on his nature. We focus on what he's done in our life. Man, our fear what happens is we just start gaining perspective, and all of a sudden our problems seem a lot smaller than they were before when we were focusing on them. So this is just important. And again, when we pull back and we misunderstand theology, we misunderstand why Jesus came, it leads to confusion, it leads to worry, it leads to frustration. And just think about this with me. Think of all the sleepless nights you could avoid if we only learned to view every circumstance, if we learned to view it through the lens of God's word. If we use that as the lens to look at. And so we can look back and be grateful for what God has done. We can also look ahead and be hopeful for what Jesus is going to do. In verse 14, that I read just a minute ago, since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, he's going to bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. So this confusion was a result of some false teaching. Paul wanted them to understand that this is what's going to happen. We read in 2 Thessalonians that there were some false teachers coming and saying, Paul has already said that Jesus has already come back and you missed it. And so there was a misunderstanding here. He's telling them, no, Jesus hasn't come back. And when he does, you're going to know it. We just look at all this. And so we cannot let our fear and our anxiety and our worry keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And again, we learn as we read through this that some of them, they'd even quit their jobs. They were just standing around waiting. And he's just reminding us we have this important task that we who are still living when the Lord returns, we're not going to meet him ahead of those who have died. In other words, the people who have died, they're not missing out. And that leads us to our next point, that God's promises about tomorrow enable us to live a hopeful life today. God's promises about tomorrow, they enable us to live a hopeful life today. When we understand that Jesus is coming back, it's going to help us with our fear and our confusion. Let me keep reading 16 and 17. These are some very important verses that you may have heard before. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will be with the Lord forever. So how many of y'all have heard about this thing called the rapture? Have you heard about the rapture? This is the verse that we get that from. The verb for caught up, when it was translated into the Latin, was the word, the root word for rapture. And so that's where this comes from. If you look and you look in your concordance in your Bible, it's going to take you to this verse. That we're going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus. And so there's a lot of talk and speculation is that when does the rapture happen? The popular view in the evangelical church today is that will happen before the tribulation. Some people believe that will happen in the middle of tribulation. Some people believe the rapture happens again at the beginning of the tribulation, and then Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation. Some people believe it's the same event at the end of the tribulation. There's all these different views about the timeline, right? And I don't really want to jump into that this morning. That's another message for another time. But what I do want us to look at and what I do want us to understand, we can see some truths that this teaches, that Jesus is coming back. And that he is coming back for his church. And that the dead in Christ, they're not going to miss this event. When he comes, there's going to be this glorious reunion between those who have died and with us and with all the believers. And we're going to be with Jesus. And this event is what we get to celebrate and live. And it's just going to be an incredible time, right, when Jesus comes back. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to, that Jesus has not forgotten us. He's not forgotten our suffering. He's not forgotten our pain. And he is going to come back, and he's going to make everything that's messed up and broken in this world today, and he's going to make it right again. That's the hope we have in Christ. And so that's what we're learning here, right? In John 14, this is what Jesus said. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. This is the, again, this is the promise that God gave us, that Jesus told us that he's going, he's preparing a place, he's coming back, and we're going to be with him for eternity. That's why we have hope. That's why we don't have to act like this world is ending and go crazy and be fearful and just like run around like Chicken Little saying the world is ending. We have hope. We have hope. And when Christ comes back, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed." And so Christ is coming back with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the sounding of the trumpet of God. And when it happens, we're going to be with him forever. So I don't know about you, but when I look at that, it gives me, you know, I love my life. I love my family. I love my church. And so I like this world that we're living in, even with all of its flaws, even with all of its pain. But I also have this to know, that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. And so we can start thinking about that. And instead of being fearful about Jesus coming back, that's our hope. That's our joy. That this world, it may keep getting worse, but one day Jesus is coming back and he's fixing it. And we're not just living for today. We're living for eternity. We're living for eternity. So I said, you know, we're going to look back at this COVID mess one day, and we're going to have a lot of questions about it. Did we do the right thing? And all this stuff. That's a sliver of time. It's going to be like a blink of an eye from now in the scope of eternity. And when we start thinking about eternity and being with our loved ones, I wish I had time to, and I'll get a little more into heaven in this series, but heaven is nothing like I think that culture tells us it's going to be. We're not going to be angels. We're going to be saints. We're going to be living in the New Jerusalem. We're going to be doing what God created us to do. There's so much excitement to think about when we start thinking about eternity. That's why we have hope. That's why we don't have to be consumed with fear and anxiety. He closes in verse 18, "So encourage each other with these words." So encourage each other with these words. So what Paul did, he took six verses to go from grief and hopelessness to encouragement. Six verses that changed their entire outlook on their current situation. And I just want to say for all of us, what we need is we need that same transformation in our own life, where we look to God, we remember who he is, we remember what he's done, we remember what he's going to do, and we start living for him. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 24 and 25, Jesus gives us four parables to teach about his coming back again. And really, I could summarize all of them by just saying we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And so I kind of want to close today and just ask, are we ready? Are we living in fear? Are we living with anxiety? Are we living with despair? Or are we ready? And are we doing everything we can to tell as many people as we can about the hope we have in Jesus? I've shared in the last series, we always need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And that's so true for this world we live in. So over these next few weeks, I'm going to be talking more about fear and anxiety and how we can overcome that and what it means. There's way too many stigmas in our world about mental illness, about fear, about anxiety, and about how we handle that. I want to jump into all of that. But what I want to just focus on this morning is to let you know that God is still God. God is on the throne, and we can trust him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're thankful for your word that gives us the hope that we need to live a life that honors and pleases you. Help us, Lord, to just tell people about you. Help us, Lord, just to continue sharing the gospel, to continue being dealers of hope to a world that needs hope. Lord, I just pray for all of us that you would help us not to be consumed with uncertainty and doubt and fear, but you help us to know the certainty we have of your word and your promises. You keep your word, you keep your promises, and you've gone to prepare a place for us, and we can trust in that. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person here that they would be able to know without a doubt that they are a believer, that they know they've been saved. I pray for those who are watching and listening online today that you know that God has saved you, and you know who God is and what he's done in your life. That you put your faith and your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, and that you will follow him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for this time of worship, for the time of encouragement for your word. And as we study your word together, use it to strengthen us, to give us courage, to give us the hope that we need to tell others about it. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So we're going to close this morning with our response time. We've got our cross where you can write out prayer requests and know that we'll be praying for you. You can come up. You can receive communion. What a great way to remember what God has done, to take communion, the bread and the juice this morning, to remember what he's done as we look forward, as we await his return. All right, as we take communion, it says we do this, right, and we wait for his return. That's how we remember. And so we can also just worship. We can also just sing. We can also praise God. And let's do that together right now.